chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 today. My name is Patrick, and I'm a new member of New Song Fellowship, have been. My wife, Samantha, and I have been for, I think, going on about 5 or 6 years now. Some I've lost count. But I do know that being a member here has been a tremendous blessing to us. We've grown phenomenally spiritually in so many ways. If you're new with us today, we're excited to have you here. And really what I hope for everyone, as with every Sunday service, is that through the praise and the worship, the fellowship, and through today's sermon, that you learn something new, that your heart is stirred up. I mean, really stirred up. And that you're refreshed and encouraged in your faith with Jesus Christ. Now, just as what Paul read out of this scripture, I mean, that Ron just read for us out of this scripture, we see that Paul is saying that there's something about being a Christian that is like the Olympics, because Paul is talking about the Olympics when he's saying running or boxing, and he's talking about the Olympics. So there's something about the Christian faith that is so involved and is so deliberate that it's like training for and competing in the Olympics. And also in the surrounding text, Paul lays out two different examples. And by these two examples, the entire world is following one or the other. In chapter 10, Paul mentions the history of Israel and says that when they were coming out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, instead of following God, they set their hearts on their own sinful appetites. And they went after the cravings of their flesh and they didn't follow God. And the way Paul says it, that ended with death and destruction, as it always most certainly does. And in verse 11 of chapter 10, Paul says, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us. So the first example is not only an example, but it's a warning. It's like Paul is saying, danger, and listen, you know that most of the world, including even church members, people who are in church faithfully attending every Sunday, are not always what they appear to be. Sometimes in our hearts, we're more dedicated to something other than the gospel, something other than Christ. Warning for that path, you know it ends with death and destruction. And the second example that Paul gives us is in chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So what is Paul's example? Well, if we look at verses 19 through 23 of chapter 9, Paul says, though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The life that Paul has just described himself living is one like this, where Paul is concerned about other people. Their salvation has become a priority in his life. And he's willing to learn new languages and about new cultures as a way of bringing the message of the cross to the world. Paul is concerned about people's hearts. What are they loving? What are they into? He's interested in what they're interested in, and a way of knowing them and getting to their heart, so that when he shares the gospel with them, he's not just talking at them, but they can see the gospel as it truly is, a message of infinite value. Paul wants to see people know Christ so that they might be saved. And it's this life, it's living a life like this, that Paul says it's work and strict training. There's going to be some training involved. So the question that we ask ourselves is this. The first question is this. Why would anybody willingly choose a life like this? I mean, aren't we busy enough already? Don't we have careers, full-time jobs? Don't we have families to raise? Isn't there enough problems in our life already? And then we hear Paul saying to live our life in such a way that requires more work and strict training. This culture, this day and age, we often measure the quality of our time and how we spend it by how fun something is. This doesn't sound like very much fun, not at least at face value. So why? What motivated Paul? Why was Paul motivated to live this way? I think that the key to understanding that is in verse 21 of chapter 9. Paul says that though I am not free from God's law, and just before this, he said he's not under God's law. So he's not trying to be good to earn his salvation, but he's not free from the moral standard of God's law. But here's the key. I am under Christ's law. There's something about Christ's law that Paul is under Christ's law that is a part of why he does what he does and how he does it. So what is Christ's law? Well, who better to answer that question than Jesus Christ, right? In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, what is the greatest commandment in all of God's law? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God with all that you are and love your neighbor. Be concerned about your neighbor, their needs, and your fellow man the same way you are concerned about your needs and your family. Be concerned that way for someone else. Paul also puts it this way in Galatians 6:2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in doing this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, when do you carry somebody else's burden? When do you care enough about someone else and their problems to help them? You do it when you love someone, when you are concerned about them. So I think another way to say what Paul is saying in verse 21 is he is under Christ's love. Love is the concern of Jesus Christ. He is under Christ's law. He is under Christ's love. That means that he has placed Christ's love as above himself, as greater than him, as supreme in his life. And the reason he lives the way he does, the reason he does and says what he does is because of the law of the love of Christ. That means also that Paul is familiar with Jesus' love in a personal way. And the only way to know Jesus' love personally is to meet him, to meet Christ. And it's through the gospel that we meet Christ. Paul has met Christ and it's had an impact on him. It's done something to his heart. He's not the man that he once was. He's not the same as he used to be. See, Paul is familiar with the law. That means he also understands that the worst thing that'll ever happen to any human, any person on the planet is this, that one day you would die and not know Christ, and you would stand before God, and his face would turn to you, and there would be not one reason, not one excuse to explain or justify the evil that is in our hearts, not one place to run and hide from his eyes, and not one place to protect ourselves from the fury and his anger poured out as justice on us for the sins that we all know we are guilty of, the shame we would feel. There can be no event, no one thing in life more terrible than this. That also means that the greatest gift we could ever receive would be a ticket out of that day. And that's what makes Jesus Christ so phenomenal. You see, Jesus Christ was born and his perfect love, his perfect obedience to God and his perfect sacrifice is the way out. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You know, it's that love that when it gets into your heart, that you finally realize what grace is. This is grace. The fullest display of God's love and grace is in the person Jesus Christ. Paul has encountered that. And what's happened is now Paul's doing things and saying things and going places that he wasn't before. The way Paul puts it is this. In chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So what that means is that he has encountered grace and it has impacted him. It's affected him because of grace. He's now going in a direction he never would have gone. He's now living in a way he never would have lived. You know, this is what happens when you encounter Jesus Christ. This is what happens when you meet him. We're not the same. And Paul says in verse 23 that he does all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. When it registers in your mind, the grace and the love that has been poured out to us in Christ, and when you meet Jesus and it changes who you are. When you're now seeing what really matters in life, you're seeing for the first time what's really important, what's really worth your time. That's when you turn around and look and say, you know, the same message that was brought to me, the privilege to be a part of bringing this to the world, whatever it takes, that in itself, just that alone is a blessing. It is rich in reward. Paul understands there is a benefit, a great benefit to working for the gospel, for following Christ comes with mega benefits packages. And God certainly blesses us in many ways, but if it was only just Jesus and that was it, if there was nothing else, and I know God provides for us every day, it's by his power alone that our hearts beat. It's by his grace alone that we're breathing. And in many ways, he blesses us, but if it was just this one thing, if it was just Jesus Christ, and if the rest of our days were spent wallowing in the gutter, crawling through the dirt, we would be unspeakably blessed. We would still have hope and reason to celebrate. We would still have a message to share with our neighbor. So the second question to ask yourself, to ask ourselves, is, well, then how do we live this way? If it's grace and love, if Paul is under grace and love and that's changed him and that's set him on a different course in life, to follow the example of Christ. Now, how then do we live this way? I'll attempt to answer this in two parts. Part one comes out of Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul is in chapter 5 of Ephesians talking about living for the example of God or falling asleep, going into a sin coma. And this is what Paul says about that. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity. So how do I live? How do I live this out? How do I live this out, what Jesus has done for me? How do I live it out, the chains that's been put in my heart? How do I live it out that I am under this great love? Well, be careful, be mindful, be aware, be on the lookout, be alert, be wise. And make the most of every opportunity, whether it's good or it's bad. There is always opportunity to teach, to love, and to show the world God's glory. There is an opportunity. And you also would need then to be on the lookout for those opportunities. Be looking for ways in your life every day, waking up in the morning, how can I communicate God's love to someone today? How can I show? What opportunity will it be? In Romans 12:11, Paul says it like this. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. You could also say that like this. Never be lacking in energy or enthusiasm. Keeping your spiritual passion and intensity serving the Lord. Never be lacking in passion and intensity as you deliver this message of who Jesus is to your neighbors and to the world at large. Or in our text, the way Paul says it, verse 24, look with me at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. How do I live for Christ? How do I follow his example? How do I deliver this message? The way a winner runs the race. When a winner gets into onto the track, his heart is engaged. His mind is alert and focused on that finish line. His spirit comes to life because it's this moment that he has lived for. It is this moment that all the painstaking training has amounted to, this moment in his life. And the way that he runs with all that he is. His entire energy, body, spirit, soul, mind is there with him on that track. Live for Jesus. Deliver this message the way a winner trains. A winner is the first one in the gym, the last one to leave. He doesn't drag his feet and say, "What can I do today just to get enough to get credit?" No, the winner, he's wide-eyed. He's hungry. "Coach, what can I do? Coach, give me something else." He always exceeds the expectations of his trainers and his coaches. Always wants more. "Gosh, how else, coach, can I get stronger? How can I become a better athlete?" See, God is calling his church. He is calling you and me to live a life of passion, a life of zeal. All of you, your whole heart, not just part of you, but your whole heart in this thing for Christ under his love. Now, I realize that passion is something that can't be taught. I can't teach you how to be passionate. I think that this is a result of something that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when you meet him, God's very spirit comes and lives inside of your heart. Now, I don't know how you could know that and not be tickled to death and just full of energy and joy and passion. I don't know how that can't change you. Now, I know that there are people who say, "I used to feel that way one time. There was a time when I first met Christ." Let me ask you this question. If you don't feel that way anymore, what's changed? What's changed? Because I guarantee you, it's not Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's not Jesus that has changed. What has changed in your heart? If you were excited about him then, you can still be excited about him now. It doesn't have to be that way. This is a life of joy and grace and contentment and satisfaction. I promise you, there's no greater work you'll ever put your hand to than following Christ and delivering this message of who he is to the world. You'll never find more satisfaction or contentment in anything that you do all of your days here on earth. And the second part to this is this. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Say it with me, guys. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, that doesn't mean, so what that doesn't mean is only the pastor, only the church leaders, and only the teachers go into strict training. That means everyone, you included. That means every person, every member, every heart that calls on Christ, that says, "This is my Lord, this is my life now," goes into strict training. For the Olympian, he goes gladly into strict training. You know why? Because he knows when he competes out there on the field, he'll be competing at a level that is the greatest in the world. He knows his body will have to do things that his body wouldn't do naturally. He knows that unless he trains his body to perform this way, then he knows he can't expect his body to perform that way on game day. The same could be said about discipleship. Following Christ, there are mostly things that Jesus asks us to do, ways he asks us to show God's glory, that are not a part of our natural being, that are not at all a part of our instinctual behavior. Just a few examples would be patient suffering. Bless those who persecute you. So in other words, bless. So someone who's treating you hatefully, Jesus is saying, well, if you really want to show them who God is, do something kind. Go out of your way. It'll cost you, but go out of your way, do something kind. Give them something of value. Bless that person that's treating you hatefully. Love your enemy. forgiveness over revenge, putting others before yourselves, never worry or complain. I mean, good grief. These things are things that most of us are set to automatic. We do automatically complaining and worrying. Not what Jesus is saying, but the opposite. We automatically do the opposite. So what that tells me is that I know that unless I stop myself and I think, what does Christ want me to do? How does Jesus want me to reflect him? Unless I stop and think about it, to put it in practice, unless I'm reading it and getting some kind of an external way, a source, and implanting that in me, then I know it's not in me. And I know that if I'm not doing it on purpose, it's not happening. Nobody ever ended up in the Olympics on accident. Nobody ever goes to the Olympics doing things that mostly have nothing to do with the Olympics. When I was preparing this message, I came across a list online that was written for Olympian hopefuls. This list is intended to help them to prepare mentally and physically for what is to come. And so, thank you. To prepare mentally and physically what's to come. But as I read this, imagine with me as I'm reading this, that what you're hearing is not for an Olympic athlete. Pretend with me that it's actually directed at you. That this is what you're going to have to expect for your walk and your journey following Christ. The first is this: you must have the right mindset. Know what you're committing to. Be prepared for the long and arduous path ahead. Second, have no plan B. You have to want this and only this, nothing else. Evaluate yourself honestly. Three, you're making a decision that radically affects your life. You need to know where you stand at any given point. Four, monitor your life 24/7. Everything you consume and do affects you for better or worse. So identify and eliminate anything that does not benefit your long-term goal. Number five is understand the sacrifice. This is going to demand your time and cost you friendships, lost relationships. You will miss out on things the rest of the world does for fun and leisure without even thinking twice. Be prepared to invest all of your money and time into reaching this one goal. And six, you need coaches, good coaches. This, I would say, just imagine a good pastor, good teachers, good trainers, good preachers. You need people who can help you train effectively and teach you new tactics and strategies. Seven, you need family and fellow athletes, people who are supportive and can help you stay motivated, because there will be days when it feels like it is not worth it at all. Eight, expect pain. You don't have to love it. You don't have to like it, but you'll know it, and you will have to tolerate it. Now, for an athlete, what this can produce is a remarkable competitor, the best of the best in the world. But I think for a Christian, what this does is this defines a people who are serious about magnifying Jesus Christ. I think that this defines a people who give and who love with such generosity and such sincerity that it's actually strange to the rest of the world, that it's hard to believe that someone would actually live like this or be this way. People who live by God's Spirit, people who want to do what God says do, people who willingly train in the Bible and in God's word and in prayer and in fellowship and also in practicing going out and doing the things God says do, are people who walk in the Spirit. And the thing I know about that is Galatians 5:22 says, you will overflow with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of God's Spirit. This is the result of his presence. This can be expected in the life of someone who wants to glorify Christ. And look with me at the conclusion of this analogy and how there's a fork in the road. Look with me at verse 25 again, the second part. There's a drastically different outcome. The prize is on two different ends of a spectrum. The second part of verse 25, Paul says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. So in other words, there's coming a day where who was the champion and whose name was number one, there will be generation after generation who don't know that person, who don't know that name. There is coming a day when gold medals will be left here on earth as they lay down and take one final breath. There is coming a day when number one on the podium stand will be of little comfort and no value to that individual as they pass from this life into the presence of God. And I also know that if we're not careful, if we're not making the most of every opportunity, if we're not alert and watching, that we could be devoting our hearts and our time and our life to something like that. Something like the Olympics. It may not be a competitive sport. It may not be something that is athletic, but I promise you it's stealing your life. I promise you it is taking the best of your days. I promise you if it's not for Christ, it's not where you want to be. And you have to ask yourself, all for what? For what are we doing what we do if it's not for Christ? For a title that no one will remember? For gold medals we can't take with us? Are we trying to come in first place in a race to nowhere? No. The answer is no. We know better. We know Christ. It's by his grace that we can say with Paul, look at what he says in verse 25. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You see, by God's grace, you and I have been alerted to and privy to inside information to know Christ and to know that, yes, with great confidence and certainty, I know that that day comes and will come when I'll stand there with God. And I know that on that day, it will matter absolutely zero to me how well I compared to my neighbor. It will be meaningless to us if we achieved our dreams. I know that what will matter that day is this one thing only. Do you know Jesus Christ? This is what will matter that day. Did you follow his example or walk with the world after their own sin? And we can finish with this. Paul's words in verses 26 and 27 is this. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If I could paraphrase what Paul just said, I would paraphrase it like this. I live with purpose. I live with aim and I live with discipline. You want to know why? Because that's what it takes to follow the example of Christ and to glorify God when you live inside of a body that loves sin, when you have a heart that is prone to stray towards what is evil, and when you live in a world that doesn't see God and hates him desperately. That's what it takes. And so I encourage all of you today and hope that if there was anyone here that this message has blessed as much as I've been blessed preparing it, that you hear this with your ears, but it sinks down into your hearts and goes deep within your person of being. And that it transforms you the way it's intended to transform you. And that you start to look at life differently. Every day is an opportunity to make much of a great King and a good God. Every day is an opportunity to celebrate Jesus Christ. I hope that this is something that transforms you to having the energy and the enthusiasm you once did. And I know that if we're going out and doing what God says and encountering people and learning to love people and seeing God working through the lives in the world around us, that that will help fan the flames and ignite that passion inside your heart. It is something that I desperately pray for you and for me, that we grow stronger and stronger, devoted to this one cause, and that is the message of the cross, the power of God. Thank you, guys, and please join me in prayer as the band makes their way back up here to lead us in worship. And again, I'm always grateful for the opportunity to stand up here and deliver the message. It's always a blessing because it causes me to have to dig deep and meditate on God's word in ways that I normally don't. So I'm grateful for that opportunity and for your patience. But Father, thank you so much for Christ. Because of him, this is the reason that we're here and alive and that we're succeeding so greatly. This is the reason that this church is filled with the love that it is because of you and who you are and what you've done. We pray to just focus our minds and our hearts on this and to weed out all the things that are competing in our hearts for attention over you and over your word. We love you. We need you desperately. Christ, we are desperate people for you. We are hungry and thirsty for your word. And only you can satisfy that hunger and that thirst. You are what we need. We need you, Jesus, more and more. We need to learn from you every day. Pour out your holiness and your spirit in us. Send us out. Father, deploy this church doing your work. Let us be a force to be reckoned with in a world building your kingdom and devastating the consequences of sin. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.